Anybody remember the days when we'd come and Mike would get up here and get excited and we'd all kind of look at him like he was weird? Remember that? Now we all look weird, all right? That's good. That means that we are worshiping Jesus. Get your Bibles open this morning. Can you guess where? Colossians. How did you know? Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at two verses here this morning. We have slowed way down. I told Andrea this morning on the way in, I was like, I have got so much to say. I think I've got three messages this morning. But I better talk really fast or we're going to be here for a while. When I was a teenager, I met the Lord when I was 15 years old. And God just really got a hold of my life, and I was just kind of radical, and I didn't care who knew that I was a Christian, and so I'd go to my public school and wear my Christian t-shirt, and I'd carry my Bible, and I was always looking for a way just to kind of antagonize somebody and about the Lord, of course. And I remember I was watching a Christian TV program one time. It was a Jerry Falwell, Old Time Gospel Hour. Anybody ever watch old Jerry on there? And of course, Jerry needed some money to keep the programming on, you know, always fear that the program was going to go off the air if we didn't send in enough money. And so I just thought, man, I was really blessed by some things that he said. I put a $20 bill in an envelope as a teenager and sent it off to Jerry Falwell. And he sent me back a letter, a handwritten letter. Thank you. I told him I was in college, didn't have a lot of money, or I was in high school and didn't have a lot of money, and sent that in. And he sent me back this pen. It was a Jesus First pen. And you ever see these things? Just a little pin you can put on your lapel. And I thought, man, that's just another opportunity to antagonize somebody. So I stuck it right there and went to school, and people would ask me about Jesus being first and all that. And, you know, really it became more of a reminder to me that if I was wearing the pin, it was going to be evaluated by the decisions and the directions and the priorities of my life. People could see the pen, but more prominently was the way that I lived my life. Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about Christ at the core of our priorities. Jesus first in my priorities. The scripture confronts us with how important that is as we read here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, says this: "And he is before all things." You know what that means? Jesus first. Whether you acknowledge it or not, he is before all things. "And in him all things hold together." Verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the first born from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Do you see the number of references there are in those two verses that acknowledge the first place position of Jesus Christ? As you come to Christ, many of you may even be new to Christianity. Church is a new thing. You may even be here and you're kind of evaluating, who are all these nutcase Christians that lift their hands and worship and get all excited about a song like that? I just don't get it. And you probably have come today with some sense of need in your life, and you're like, yeah, I don't have it all together, and there's parts of my life that I really feel like I need a spiritual answer to, and so I'm open to read my Bible, I'm open to listen to you talk to me for a few minutes about Jesus. And when we first come to Christ, we have this idea that, yeah, we need Jesus, but we just kind of need him as an add-on, right? We just kind of need him as another compartment of our lives. We've got our job, we've got our marriage, we've got our parenting, we've got our banking, we've got our investments, we've got our retirement, we've got our sports, we've got our entertainment, and then we've got Jesus. And he's just kind of one of the compartments in our lives. But the gospel of Jesus Christ demands that Jesus have first place in every component, part of my life. Jesus is not content to be one of the compartments. He's not content to sit in a bucket over here while you fill your life in all the other buckets that you have. Jesus calls out to us in these verses and says this: I own your bucket. I own it all. And I want first place in everything. I want first place in your marriage. I want first place in your money. I want first place in your parenting. I want first place in your entertainment. I want first place in your sports. I want first place in your investments. I want first place in your time. Jesus is before all things. and in him all things hold together. Last week we looked at creation and the fact that Jesus is our creator. He created all the outer space. Everything that he has made, the creation exists as a stage to spotlight Jesus Christ first and preeminent in everything. We read that verse that says that in everything he might be preeminent. Back before satellite dishes and cable television, I remember the days when there were only like three channels on the TV. Anybody remember this? You say, you don't look old enough. Yeah, I remember that. And when something really important was happening, there was a big news event or there was a presidential announcement or something, they would come on and they would say on one of these three channels, we preempt your regularly scheduled programming to bring you a very important announcement. Anybody remember hearing something like that? Now, we understand what it means to preempt something. There is something more important than your regularly scheduled programming. Well, today, what these verses are doing for us is this. Paul is announcing to us. Scripture is shouting to us. There is something that needs to preempt our regularly scheduled programming. Whatever it is going on in your life, no matter how important you think it is, Jesus says, I am preeminent. It means to hold the first place. It means to be first in position, implying a high rank or prominence. It means to be first or have superior status. And crying through these verses is the message of the Bible. Jesus demands and deserves first place. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge for me. There's a man mentioned in the New Testament. He's only mentioned one time. He's in a very obscure book in the New Testament, the book of 3 John. Anybody ever read 3 John? It's like half a page in your Bible. And tucked away in this message that John wrote to a church, John identifies a particular person with a particular problem in the church. And this is what John says. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And Paul goes on to say, I'm coming to expose him. Because putting yourself first is the number one problem in any church. When someone believes that they demand or deserve first place and that everybody else is supposed to center their lives around them, that becomes toxic in a church. And so we need to understand there is a spirit of Diotrephes in every one of us. I know I fight against it every day. I want to put myself first in my family. I want to put myself first in my marriage. I want to put myself first when we sit down at the table. I want the biggest portion. I want to be served first. I want everybody else to serve me. Anybody deal with these issues? There is a spirit of Diotrephes in us that wants to put ourselves first. And Jesus cries to us. The gospel demands Jesus be preeminent. So we're going to look at it here from the scripture. The first point we're going to look at is this. When Jesus is first, what matters most to him matters most to me. When Jesus is first, what matters most to him matters most to me. And so there's a commitment. There's an acknowledgement of a truth that's simply this. It goes back to last week when we talked about the creator and the creation. It's simply the understanding of this. My creator has a higher priority than the things that he created. When you put yourself first, the tendency is to want to make other priorities more important. Things that God has created, good things, but they are never to have the first place in my life. And so the commitment is this. I go on record, I will not give first place to anything but Jesus. That's the goal of this message, just to walk out of here and say, you know what? In every compartment, every bucket, every component part of my life, I want to be able to demonstrate, not just with a pen, but with my life, my attitudes, Jesus has first place. I will prioritize getting to know him. I will prioritize loving him. I will prioritize serving him. I will prioritize being conform to his image. I will not allow anything to compromise my commitment, my faithfulness to him. I want my will to be his will. I want my love to be what he loves. I want to value what he values. I want to prioritize my relationship with Jesus Christ at the core of my priorities. I don't know about for you, that's hard for me. Do you know why? Because there's so many good things that God has created that call out to me every day. They're good things. But because there's not enough time in the day to do all of them, we have to make choices, right? Our priorities determine what we do with our time and what we do with our money. And our priorities are determined by what we put first. You see, the enemy of Christ at the core of our lives is not the worst that the world has to offer. The enemy of Jesus being first in my life is the best that the world has to offer. And because I choose to put Christ first, it means I'm going to have to say no to a lot of good things that other people may wrap their lives around. Here's a secret that I've learned. The power of a no is in a stronger yes. You ever have to say no to some things as a Christian? No, I can't go there. No, I can't say that. No, I can't spend my money that way. No, I can't watch that television program. And people would look at you and say, what's wrong with you? You're just weird. No, it's just that I have a higher priority. Jesus is first, therefore I cannot choose to do that. Because I prioritize Jesus, there are just some things I cannot do. Other things that are good things. You see, maybe you found yourself having to choose between two really good things. And when you put Jesus first, it may mean that you have to turn down even a job offer because being there to love and serve and lead your family is a higher priority than a bigger paycheck. Putting Jesus first may mean that you speak up to identify yourself as a Christian and making His name known because that's a higher priority than being accepted or fitting into a crowd. Putting Jesus first may mean that you choose not to attend a party because avoiding temptation is a higher priority than being popular. Putting Jesus first may mean that you live in a smaller house, drive an older car, and take longer to pay down debt because generous giving is a higher priority than acquiring more stuff. Putting Jesus first may mean that you remain single. I think I just heard a groan somewhere. You remain single because being available for ministry is a higher priority than even having a family. Nothing wrong with a family, nothing wrong with remaining single. The priority is Jesus first in making those decisions. It may mean that you lose some sleep because getting up to cultivate a relationship with Jesus through prayer and Bible study is a higher priority than your rest. Putting Jesus first may mean that Sunday activities like sleeping in or traveling or beach time or sports or recreation are left undone because being together to worship with God's people is a higher priority than recreation. It's amazing. We're right at the turn of the season. Fall is here, which is nice, except it means winter is coming, right? And it's amazing to me. I hear people in the summer, they say, well, you know, it's just too nice to waste a day coming to church. I mean, the weather's so beautiful. We've only got so many of these in Michiana. You got to use them well, right? And so they don't come to church. And then in the winter, people say, well, the weather's just too bad, you know, to come to church. And what they're saying is, the weather's a higher priority than my commitment to worship Jesus, right? And as a church, we want to be about prioritizing what God prioritizes. What matters most to Him is to matter most to me. Putting Jesus first means I may have to turn off a movie or a television show or avoid internet site because faithfulness in my marriage is a higher priority than my own entertainment. It may mean that embracing an opportunity to serve or teach God's word because of a need in the church and the need for exercising my spiritual gift is a higher priority than watching somebody else exercise their spiritual gifts. Some of us come to church every Sunday, faithfully, good for you, and you watch other people exercise their spiritual gifts. You need to understand that putting Jesus first may mean that now you need to exercise some of yours. And they may be different than the people up on the stage. But God wants you to have a priority of ministry, getting out of yourself, working for Christ, and choosing to build His kingdom. It may mean that you make a lot of decisions that say no to some good things because of a stronger yes, to say yes to Jesus being first in my life. Why do we do that? interesting parable. It's a one-verse parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field." You got a mental picture of that? You got to remember, back in those days, there were no banks. People didn't have investments. If they had a wad of money or if they had a treasure, you know what they did to keep it safe? They hid it. So they might dig a hole and stick it in the hole. And the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. He covered it up. Then in his joy goes, sells all that he has and buys that field. You know what he did? He liquidated everything in order to buy the most valuable thing. His priorities changed. When he found something that brought him greater joy, it changed his perspective on all the other things that he had thought there were joy in. So, when Jesus is first, what matters most to him matters most to me. Is Jesus first? Not just a compartment, but is he first in every component part of your life? Point two is this. He holds me together when everything else is spinning out of control. Look at it here in the second part of verse 17. It says, "And in him all things hold together." So when Jesus is first, he holds me together when everything else is spinning out of control. What this means is his control is a higher priority than my control. Got any control freaks out there? Remember we talked about this? This is what attacks our control. Is to understand, I don't have to control everything. I don't have to be first because he's got it under control. Now, we may know that intellectually, but if we feel like we've got to have our hands wrapped around everything and somehow be in the middle of all the decisions, and we lay awake at night worried and fearful that somehow something's going to happen if I don't get out of bed and attack this problem, then it kind of indicates to us, you know what, we've got a control problem. We really don't believe that he is doing a fine job holding it all together. You think back to last week, all those images of the solar systems and the galaxies and the universe and how our minds were just about to explode with how big this thing really is. And if somehow I think that God can't handle my little situation that I'm going through today, it indicates I really don't believe what this is saying. In him, all things hold together. So my commitment is this. If I really believe that verse, I will not worry when things in my life are spinning out of control. The confident belief that Christ is preeminent is the cure for all the control freaks. Do I really believe that? Can I let go? Can I get out of the way? Or do I have to be right in the middle of everything? Because he is preeminent. Listen, I know that there are some people that came to church today. I've heard your stories. You're going through some messy stuff right now. You got a report from a doctor. The job situation is not looking too good. We look at what's happening politically and we think, man, this thing is absolutely unraveling at the seams. Maybe you feel like that in your marriage. God, I cannot hold this thing together. It is falling apart. You know what God wants to hear you? God wants to tell you today. He wants you to hear this. It's a promise. I can and I will hold it all together. No matter what you're going through, God has it under control. He's doing it in the universe. He's doing it on this planet. He is doing it at the very core of who you are. Even in the very cells in your body, he's holding it all together. Louis Giglio is a speaker that has had a great impact among college students. He's now a pastor down in Atlanta. And he tells a story of getting ready to speak on how God holds us together, even in biologically. And he was kind of unpacking these verses. And he was talking to a friend of his that came up to him who was a molecular biologist. And they were talking about how, Louis was telling him about how he was going to preach on this verse, that God holds it all together. And he says, "Louis, do you know anything about laminin?" And Louis said, I've never heard of laminin. He says, "Louis, laminin is a protein in your body. It is the cell adhesion molecule that tells your cells how to remain together. It keeps them from falling apart. It's like the glue of the human body. And Louis's like, okay, I'll tell him about laminate. Even you, I can tell, you're getting all excited about laminate, right? Well, Louis wasn't getting excited about it either until he went on to tell him it's like the rebarb of the human body. It holds it all together. Without laminate, our bodies would just fall apart. You ever talk about something being laminate? What is laminate? It's a little fine component. It's sawdust they glue together, right? So to be laminated means to be held together, right? Well, laminate is the protein molecule in the human body that holds every little cell together. You're still not excited about it, I can tell. Louis wasn't really excited either until he saw a picture from a biology textbook of the cell structure of laminin. Would you like to see what it looks like? That is a picture of the cell adhesion molecule that right now that is keeping your body from falling apart in the perfect shape of a cross. This is what it looks like under an electron microscope. Christ at the core of the very cells in my body. Not only is he holding the universe together, he is keeping all of that right where the planets are right where he wants them to be. Everything in your body is right where he wants it to be. That's how much he cares about what's going on in your life. So does it seem like things are spinning out of control? You can believe if Christ is at the core, if Christ is preeminent, he can hold you together when everything else is falling out of control. Not only that, church is a healthy place. Church is a beautiful place when Jesus is first. Look at it, beginning of verse 18. He says, and the head of the body, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head. About a month ago, I was telling you about, you know, Christ at the core, that's our theme, and some of these crazy people in our church that like have been working out and kind of giving some attention to their bodies. Well, I kind of got on the bandwagon and I started doing this thing, this P90X thing. All right, so every morning I am sweating like a pig in my basement for about an hour and a half. And P90X, you say, what is that? X stands for extreme, P stands for pain. And 90 is 90 days, okay? And so I'm in some extreme pain. He's not trying to tell you about this. But I'm telling you, it is not something my body enjoys, okay? My head is having to give direction to the body. Really, the only decision that has to be made is whether or not this finger is going to push the play button every day. And from that point on, it affects what's going on in the body. But the head has to tell this finger to push play. And when that happens in a church, when the head is giving direction to the body, church is a beautiful thing. Church is a healthy thing. And that's what we want it to be about around here. Some of you that are new may not know the history. We're about 18 months old or so. And even before that, there was a core group that stuck together for about a year to really give the foundation for this thing. But you know what? I am so grateful for that core team. I'm so grateful for those of you that have been around from the beginning, because I know it's never been about you. Some of you don't even know their names. And yet they are the people holding this thing together behind the scenes. They're working in the children's nursery. They're serving on setup teams. They're doing so many different things. And we've got to keep it that way, right? It can never be about a person. It can never be about a preacher. It's not about the messenger. It's about what? It's about the message. What is the message? Christ is preeminent in everything, right? He is the head of the church. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul reminding the church planter, Epaphras, in Colossians, who the head of the church is. Who is it? It's Christ. He's the head. And when he's the head, it's a wonderful thing. So, my commitment is this. I will not make church about anything other than Jesus. Church is not about me. It's not about the musician. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the core team. It's not about the children. Who's it about? Christ is the head of the church. The other thing that we've got to be careful of is this. We've got to make sure it doesn't become about other priorities, okay? We've been telling you about some new ministries we're launching. The compassion team's all fired up, and man, they're young, so they're energetic, and they're ready to attack. And we've had to sit down and talk. It's like, all right, we need to make sure that we've got the priority straight. What is the priority? The priority of church is simply this. It's to make disciples, right? Of who? Jesus. For what purpose? It's to make disciples by going into the world and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and teaching them that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That's the priority. And anything that doesn't fit into that priority needs to take a lesser position in the church. It could even be eliminated. If it's not doing that, then why are we doing that? Okay? We're about making disciples. We're about exalting Christ. We're about obeying and worshiping Him so that He gets glory. That's what it's all about. So listen, as we spread out and scatter into this community to do good things, we've got to make sure that that remains the priority. The activities of the church must be laser focused on what only the church can do. Make disciples. And as we give to people and as we have resources and give of our time to engage in creative ways, we've got to make sure that even if we're preaching relevant messages and we've got hot worship music, that we meet in small groups, we feed the poor, we engage the disadvantaged, that we do not make, if we do not make disciples, please hear me, we can do all of that. If we do not make disciples, we fail in the priority of the church. So that's going to be the measure by which we measure our ministry. So we gather on Sunday. We gather in small groups to remind each other of what? What the priority is. The priority is Christ at the core, that He is worshipped, He is exalted in every area. And when we do that, the body of Christ is a healthy and a beautiful thing. So we've got to keep that the priority. Finally, priorities are set with the end in mind. How do you make choices about what your priorities are going to be? How do you make choices about what you're going to do with your money and what you do with your time? By the way, your priorities are really never tested until you've got some free time and some extra money. What you do with those two things reveals whether or not Jesus is first in those things. So look at it, the end of verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Firstborn from the dead. What in the world is that talking about? Earlier, a couple of verses earlier, we looked at He was the firstborn from creation. Remember, we said that doesn't mean that somehow He was the first thing created, because the very next verse says He created all things. So it can't mean that. And we said what it meant was the special privilege of a firstborn son, that he owned everything. He got to inherit everything, okay? He had the highest rank. He was the most. He was the best, right? So now it's talking about being firstborn from the dead. What in the world is that talking about? Very simply, it's talking about the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth. He lived 33 years. He died on that cross. They put Him in the grave for 3 days. 3 days later, He arose, proving that He had power over death. And we say He was the first born from the dead. He was the first one resurrected. Because here's the great news. You and I are going to be resurrected next. He was first, we're next. In the same pattern, if you've placed faith in Jesus, if your sin has been forgiven, you have resurrection power over the thing that we fear the most, death. You have a hard time with death. I was talking to my mom this morning, and actually yesterday, and she had a good friend died, and she was just really struggling with that. I was like, it's just really hard. And I tried to encourage her in her faith. It's like, you know, this lady knew Jesus. She's much better off than she was laying in that hospital bed. And it brought hope, it brought faith that the same would be true of us. You see, the bad news is this. As we talked about creation last week, the creation was contaminated with a curse when Adam and Eve sinned, when they chose to put themselves first and choose what they wanted over what God wanted. There was a curse that fell across creation. It resulted in a death sentence on every human being that's ever lived. You have a death sentence on you. You have an appointment with death. Your end is coming. Death is imminent. The question is, do you have a plan to escape it? If you're a Christian, your death is imminent, but your belief is that Christ is preeminent. He overcomes the grave. He has resurrection power, and you're going to get out of this thing alive, right? Does it excite you? You're still not that excited. Let me try to get you a little more excited. Anybody been following those Chilean miners? Anybody watch some of the news coverage of those guys coming out of there? It's an amazing story. A couple of months ago, there was a cave disaster or mining disaster, and these 33 Chilean miners were trapped 2,300 feet under the earth, buried alive, pretty much encased in their tomb. For 16 days, everybody thought they were dead, until finally a small hole was drilled, and sure enough, those guys were down there in the dark, and they found they were alive. The only problem was it was going to take 3 months to dig a hole big enough to try to get these guys out of the grave. People from all over the world poured in, and in a matter of time, about 68 days ahead of schedule, this week, they were able to drop a rescue capsule down the hole in order to make contact with these guys. What you may not know is that before anybody came out, somebody else had to go in. His name was Manuel Gonzalez. He was the lead rescuer. And after this capsule was constructed, he crawled in the capsule. They lowered Manuel down into the grave to be with the 33 miners. One by one, about one every hour, those miners began to be lifted out of the mine. You know who the last one out was? Manuel Gonzalez. At the risk of his own life, he didn't say, I'm going to stand here at the top and drop something down there to try to fish them out. I'm going down there where they're at. I'm going to become one of the guys. I'm going to find out what it's like to be buried alive. Anybody see any parallels here? Do you know what I'm telling you? I just told you the gospel. I just told you the entire story of the Bible. You have to see yourself as a Chilean miner. You are trapped. You are buried alive just like I was. What trapped us? Sin. The explosion of sin in our lives trapped us in our grave. Jesus Christ came to where we were. He became like what we were. He took on our condition and he rescued us. The only difference between Jesus and Manuel Gonzalez is this. Manuel was the first one in, he was the last one out. Jesus was the first one in, he was the first one out. We follow him. He was the firstborn from the dead. You and I will follow him out if you get in the rescue capsule. You see, there's nothing that you can do to earn your rescue. You can't be good enough. Just like those Chilean miners, you can't dig your way out from the bottom up. Somebody's got to drop something down from the top. There's nothing you can do to earn your rescue, but please hear me. There is something you must do to receive your rescue. You know what it is? You have to acknowledge Jesus has not been preeminent. Jesus has not been first. I've kicked him out of that place. I, like Diotrephes, have put myself first. I haven't wanted him in that compartment of my life. Jesus, you can stand over here somewhere. I don't want you in my finances. I don't want you in my marriage. I don't want you in my money. I don't want you in my spare time. You know what that is? That is rebellion against the one who came to set you free. Can you imagine Manuel Gonzalez getting down there with those 33 miners? And they're like, here I am. You guys just got to get in. We'll take you up. And this guy said, you know what? We're having a great time down here. You guys just keep dropping those soccer tapes and a little food every now and then. We're just going to keep partying. Can you imagine? Some of us have done the very same thing. The rescue has been provided. Someone has come into your world to take you out, and you refuse it. Why? Because you won't put him first. And please hear me. Jesus is not content to have second place. If you do not allow him to have first place, he will refuse to have any place at all. He is Lord. He is the firstborn of creation, that in everything in your life, he might be preeminent. He's here to preempt your regularly scheduled programming. He wants to change everything. And when you know him and see him for who he is, the joy that he will bring, you'll go sell everything you've got in order to have that relationship. That's not the way you get saved. That's the result of what happens when you are rescued because of the overwhelming gratefulness of the one who came to where you are to be preeminent in your life. Let me ask you to bow your head for a moment. Some of us have heard that story. You've heard the gospel. You know that Jesus came to your rescue. And yet, you've wanted to keep him down here in 17th place or 14th place or even second place. Jesus stands back and says, no, you can try to do it on your own. You can try to hold it all together if you want. How's that working out for you? Or you can choose to get out of the way. You can choose to embrace Christ first, best, most. Not until you do that will Christ be Lord. Not until you do that will your sin be forgiven. Not until you do that will you be able to say, I've got a God that's holding it all together for me. Some of you come Sunday after Sunday and you just kind of are incognito there, and God's been working in your heart, God's been speaking, but you've never surrendered. Maybe out of fear that you can live it through the week. Guess what? You can't. Never will be able to. It's him that holds it together. You'll never be able to be rescued until you see yourself as a Chilean miner with no hope, no way out, doomed. But if you can grab hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came, he died, he rose again so that I could have victory over death, you can be saved right here, right now. You see, I'd like to climb in that rescue capsule. Well, listen, it's not the moving of your body from a seat into a literal rescue capsule. It's a heart transaction of saying, God, I want you. I want you most. I want you best. I want you first. Just tell him that. I want you to be preeminent. Lord, for some of us, right here, right now, maybe the first time that we're acknowledging to you how desperately needy we are. We're in a dark hole. We have no way of escape. And yet you provided Jesus Christ as our rescuer on that cross, making atonement for our sin. God, we want to come out of the grave that we've been in to live a life of gratitude to you. And I know that there are some like me that have tried to do this for 10 years, 15 years, 25 years, and there's probably not a single day that we get it all right, but we want Jesus to be first, best, and most in every component part of our lives. I pray that together we would demonstrate that as a church. We acknowledge to you as Harvest Bible Chapel, you are the head of this body. We want it to be a beautiful thing. We want it to be a healthy thing. So God, we lay our pride in the dust. Take our hands off the controls. We give it to you. We're listening. We'll do what you want to do. Use us, God. Let's stand together. Trust that God has met with you today. Let's respond to him in worship. Let's make sure that he is first and he is center. At the end of the service today, our elders are going to be down front here. If you're somebody that maybe for the first time has embraced the rescue, crawled into that rescue capsule, and today for the first time, Jesus is first, best, and most to you, why don't you come down at the end of the service? We'd love to pray with you and greet you and encourage you and just rejoice with you. And we want to do that here at the front. Maybe you want to do that with somebody that came with you today. Just let somebody know. You can't be a secret disciple. You can't have Jesus first and nobody know it. Christ at the core. Now bring it with Him at the core, right? From the core to the surface, let everybody know we've got a God who is preeminent. He's holding our lives together. We don't have it all figured out, but He's sufficient and He is preeminent, worthy of our worship, right? You are loved.